Heavenly Father, we just bow our hearts before you. We thank you so much for Tony and Michaelin and the service that they do here, Lord. We thank you for their leadership, their willingness to serve you, Lord, and to serve us. And we just thank you for them. We pray that you would bless them on their trip. We pray that you would give them just an enjoyable time, a time of rest, but also a time of preparedness. And, Lord, bring them back to us safely. We ask this. And also for tonight, Lord, I pray that I would not be a distraction to the message that I believe that you put on my heart. And I pray that we'd all have ears to hear what your Holy Spirit has to say to us tonight. We just give you all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to look at the title, I guess, of my study tonight is Every Day is a Test. Okay. I have to remind myself of that constantly. Otherwise, I wake up in a fog and I stay in a fog. But if I focus in on the fact that today is going to be a day of testing, it helps to prepare me for anything that may come my way. So we are every day in a test. So we need to be mentally prepared for that. So there are at least two basic tests that we go through. And we'll cover a little bit, again, not in depth, but just a little bit on that. We're going to look a little bit at God's tests, which are different than our enemy's tests that he gives us. And then lastly, being tested in these last days. So hopefully that's where we'll end up at. And we'll be looking at, like I said, Jeremiah, I believe it was 17. All right. So in high school, I had a teacher who, and I'm sure you guys did too, that would love to give pop quizzes. And do you remember those? Those unscheduled, unannounced tests that go towards your grade. Well, guess what? We have pop quizzes every single day, and they do count for our grade, okay? But it's for eternity. So we better be passing the tests that we have and that we receive. They're going to be counted for eternity. So we need to take this serious. So getting back to that pop quiz, the pop test, do you remember how you felt? How maybe suddenly your heart rate went from 70 to 170 in a split second when he came in and or she came in and said, you know, we're going to have a pop quiz today. I mean, just anxiety goes through the roof at those moments. I could barely hold on to my pencil. Right away, my hands would start sweating, and you know, I could barely grip my pencil, much less take the test. But we need to be ready to take tests. For the Christian, every day is a test. And throughout every day, we have many pop quizzes. And again, they're often unannounced, unscheduled situations that cause panic if we're not ready for them. And again, they all count towards eternity, how we respond to those tests. How do you do when you're faced with an unscheduled, you know, unannounced test, whether it be from the enemy or from the Lord? I hope you don't unravel like I've unraveled at times. But I try to mentally prepare myself each morning when I go to work or when I go about my business, to remember that everything is a test. Now, Webster's 1828 dictionary defines test or testing as a means by which something, such as a series of questions or exercises for measuring the skill, knowledge, intelligence, capabilities, aptitudes of an individual or group. Okay, and there's a second one, which I kind of like a little bit better. It says a procedure used to identify or characterize a substance. And every person on the planet must go through testings. We need to find out for our own selves what our character is made up of. That's one of the initial tests that God gives us, is to show us who we really are. And he utilizes circumstances, unscheduled, unannounced, to do that. Now, there are at least two basic test testators is not the right word, but testers, teachers. Okay, one is God and the other is Satan. Okay, Satan's whole program is to set us up to fail us, okay, and to live contrary to God's word. We need to remember that. So that, and the reason why he does it is so that he can have evidence to accuse us before God. All right, he wants to show God what a failure each one of us are, and he sets traps for us to fall into, and we can't forget about that. And he's the ultimate dirty district attorney, for sure. All right, he tries to drum up evidence or traps to gain evidence against your failures, so that he can stand before God and mock you or mock us. So, especially as Christians. And you don't have to go very far in Genesis before you see that first test and that first failure. Okay, so he's pretty wise, and he's had, you know, 5,000-6,000 years to learn about human nature, and he learned pretty quickly on how to cause us to stumble and how to truly take us to task or test us. So. In Revelation 12:10, it says that Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, okay, and he does it day and night before God right now, but sooner or later he's going to be kicked out of heaven, and I have a feeling that that's going to happen as soon as we get there. But anyway, Satan has, I don't know about you, but he has plenty of real evidence against me, but he has evidence against every one of us, and it's likely evidence against us after becoming Christians. You know, it's one thing to not know Christ and take a test and fail, but for us who claim to be Christians, believers on Jesus Christ, I'm sure he has a field day with many of us at the failures and the traps that we fall into. So we need to be careful each day as we go about our business, because we're being tested by him. Now, God's tests are a little different. Okay, Satan has to gain knowledge and evidence against us. Okay, we need to remember that. He's not all-knowing. He's not omniscient. Okay, but God is omniscient. Okay, omniscient, the definition is, and it's an adjective, a word which is a descriptor of character or trait, is defined by having infinite awareness, infinite understanding, infinite insight. Possessed of universal or complete knowledge. So God cannot learn anything. That's one thing that God can't do. And there's a small list of things that he can't do. He can't stop loving you, okay? But he also, he can't learn anything from us. So the sin that you're going to commit tomorrow, or the trap that you fall into tomorrow, he already knows about it, okay? He still loves you. The blood still covers it. You just got to run back to Jesus, okay? That's it. But omniscient, again, is a character trait of God. And again, Satan is nothing like God. He's created being. And, you know, there's a lot of omnis as it relates to the nature of God. He's omnipresent, omnipotent. And Satan is none of those things, okay? By the breath of his mouth, he's going to put away the Antichrist and Satan. And the Antichrist is going to be flicked, essentially, or breathed into hell immediately at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Satan will have another 1,000 years before he gets there. But Satan is no test for God, okay? He can easily handle and deal with Satan. So why does God test us, okay? And he does test us. Well, it's certainly not to fail us. Okay, again, that is what Satan does. God is not he doesn't want to fail us. He doesn't want to set us up in traps, but he does want to test us so that we might find out who we are. You see, he's not going to learn anything from the test that we pass or fail. Okay, he already knows those things. So he isn't going to learn anything. His tests show us our thought processes and motives. And those things are very important for us to know, and they're very important for God. Motivation, why we do what we do, okay? And one of the scariest verses in the Bible is Matthew 7:21 through 23. And I've used this one many times up here. But it says there that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, it seemed to me that casting out demons and doing healings and stuff is the work of God. But again, these people on that day, which is still yet future, is going to learn that their motive for doing those things were wrong. Okay, they were doing it to earn merit with God. Okay, they were doing it for salvation. Salvation is a gift of God. Okay, Jesus brought about our life, our rebirth, by his power and might, nothing on my part or our part. So if we think we can add anything to Christ's grace and mercy and the work that he did it on the cross, you got it all wrong. Okay? It's by grace that we've been saved. Now, we can do some pretty wonderful things. But again, what God is concerned about is the motivation of our hearts when we do those things. 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 3 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You see, again, motive is everything in God's program. So when we set out to accomplish, and I'm telling you right now that I could do this, do a sermon, and have the wrong motivations, and it might change somebody's life, but if I done it in the wrong heart, wrong motivation, God's not going to recognize it on the Bema Seat judgment. So I try to cause myself on a daily basis to remember why I do what I do. It's important to me because I want to look forward to the Bema Seat test or the judgment. Okay, I want to stand and receive rewards for the things that I've done. Otherwise, it's all wasted time. It's all for naught. Just like where it said there in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, though I give my body to be burned. I mean, there are people willing to sacrifice their lives, but really, God knows the motivation for them wanting to do that. I mean, a guy could jump on a hand grenade to save his fellow soldiers, but if he did it for any kind of merit or any other reason other than love for God and love for his fellow man, it means nothing. It's not going to be recognized in heaven. The folks that got up here and led worship tonight, which was wonderful, if they did it with the wrong motivation, it's not going to be recognized in heaven. When we give on Sundays, put money in that box that helps hopefully change or help people in the body of Christ here, pay for the lights or whatever. If we give to get, wrong motivation. So this is serious stuff. And I try to force myself to focus on whatever I do. I don't want anything to be wasted, and yet I still waste time. But when I do things, I want to do everything for the glory and honor of God. And I can tell you right now that there's days when I've done some pretty cool things for the name of Christ, but really it might have been for this. A thank you, or someone to recognize me, and it's this big fat zero. So what I'm trying to do here tonight is cause you to remember that in these last days, every moment's counting now. Every moment, every time we go out into public, every time we drive a car and we have that Christian bumper sticker, right? Everything can have an impact in everything. We could lose or waste that reward if we haven't done it with the right motivation. So motive is real important to God. Why? Well, the unchanged or unredeemed mind and the heart of flesh. Okay, God wants us again to understand in the very beginning that our hearts are deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9 says it exactly that way. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That's the heart of flesh. It amazes me, even with Christ and the Holy Spirit in my heart, I can still have some of the most heinous thoughts. I can still think things that are just absolutely, and say things and do things, et cetera, that only prove that my flesh was not redeemed at the cross. Okay? My soul was redeemed. Okay? I had to get a new heart. I had to have the Holy Spirit move in to give me potential to do the right thing with the right motivation. But any time or anything done before that, unrecognized by God. And unbelievers need to understand this, that they may give themselves their body to be burned for somebody, for the sake, on behalf of somebody else. But if they don't know Jesus Christ, it's zero recognition in heaven. Okay? So this is serious stuff that we're talking about. I like the Nets Bible translation of Jeremiah 17:9. It says, "The human mind is more deceitful than anything else. It is incurably bad. Who can understand it?" And that was God speaking. Okay. The initial test from God is to show us our true nature, that we might become desperate for God. When he shows us our true selves, the depravity of our own fleshly wicked hearts, that's when we begin to look up and cry, "Lord, save me. I'm a miserable wretch." Now, the Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans 7:23. He said, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You see, he got there. He got to that place. He saw the depravity of himself, but he didn't just stay there, okay? Then he says in verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I serve myself, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So we're dragging around this old fleshly nature still. When our bodies are redeemed at the rapture, guess what? We shed that old sinful nature. I can't wait for the day. In fact, last night I had a rapture dream, believe it or not. It's like the third one I've had in the last 6 months. It was very short, which is actually appropriate, right? All right. So, you know, occasionally God has to show me that I still carry around this fleshly nature, and he'll use testing to show me that so that I might repent and get it right, so that I might bring glory, honor, and praise to his name. Okay, how's that going for you guys? Now, Satan would love for you to remember you're wretched. Again, Paul got there to that place, but he didn't stay there. God wants us as close to Jesus as possible, so he will show us in those times when we're walking in the flesh that we need to repent, okay? And maybe God has recently reminded you or allowed you to be reminded of the fact that you still carry that old flesh with you, which is wretched and smelly and does horrible, evil things. If you've discovered that, it's time to run to Jesus. Now, again, God tests. There's a couple reasons why God tests us. The other reason is 1 Peter 1:7. And in 1 Peter it says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the other reason why God will test us. Not to fail, but to refine us. To refine our faith. or to refine our trust in Jesus Christ. And I was kind of hoping Donna would sing this song. It was going to be like total confirmation for me, but there's a song that we do sing occasionally, and it's called Refiner's Fire. And it says, some of the words in that song says, purify my heart, cleanse me from within, and make me holy. Purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin deep within. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. And the only way that that holiness comes is through testing. And sometimes when we fail a test, God will give some time and he'll let it come back. I mean, how many times have you gotten a flat tire at a most inconvenient time, right? And you might have failed the first time. Second time, you might get it right. Or the third time, or the fourth time. So eventually, it refines you to where you do get it right. To where there's, you know, and there's growth in a Christian, or at least there should be, right? Where in the beginning, you're stumbling over yourself. And then as time goes by, you start to get things right. But then you get overconfident. And then the enemy sets you up for a trap. And then you fail. And God then shows you, you still have the flesh being carried around with you. So God wants to occasionally remind us, but he doesn't want us to stay there, that we carry this flesh. He wants us at his feet. He wants us to be worshiping him. Now, I also go through a little bit every morning. I love Romans 12:2, where it says that we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is a reasonable worship, actually, is what it says. So I try to remind myself in the mornings, too, when I go to work or whatever, that whatever I'm doing, it's for his honor and for his glory, and this is going to be my body. I'm willing to allow it to be sacrificed for his glory and for his honor and not for mine. I don't get it right. In fact, I had a day last week, I think it was, where I could not. I was amazed. Again, it's amazing how depraved the flesh is. And I'm out doing work, and all I'm thinking is about myself the whole entire time. And I would shake myself, and it's like, you know, get your focus on the Lord. And 3 to 5 seconds later, it was back on self. And then I could get to 10 seconds, and it was back on self again, you know. And I'm like, God, I hate this. I can't stand this. Well, there's a day coming when I'm not going to have that nasty old flesh with me anymore. Now, in Job 7:17 through 18, it says, what is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should, verse 18 is key, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment. Now, the word testing here has to do, again, with passing through the fire, okay, to purify the metal. Metaphorically, it means to examine carefully and to purify by testing. And again, it says that God does this every moment of every day for every single one of us. So every moment that we go through, we can't afford to be on cruise control. We need to realize that, you know, there's going to be an unscheduled, unannounced pop quiz that you need to be ready for. Okay? Now, if your heart has been condemning you, you need to remember 1 John 3:20 through 22. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Again, there's that omniscience. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. There's going to be great days and there's going to be some pretty horrible days. Each one of us. We're going to fail some tests, okay? Because we still carry this fleshly nature. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The things that are pleasing in his sight are the things done with the right motivation. Again, if we go back to that scary verse in Matthew, they were getting rid of demons, they were healing people, feeding people, etc., doing all these great things, and yet wrong motivation, wrong heart, and God called them on it. So we need to take every day seriously, especially as late as the hour is before the coming rapture. Now, testings come daily for us to do those pleasing things for God, to learn how to trust in God. and to live like Christ lived. That's what why the testings come. Now, we are going to be out of here early. Hallelujah. Now, living in these last days, all right, we know we're living in the shadow of the tribulation. We've heard Tony's teachings the last many Sundays. We've been in Daniel. We know that the hour is late, that the rapture could happen at any moment. We see peace on earth, if there was any real peace. There never has been. But we see even the peace that the earth could possibly have under Satan's domain is fleeing away. All I have to do is mention Russia and Ukraine, Israel and Iran, and the rest of Israel's enemies. The left versus the right, there is no peace. Okay, et cetera, et cetera. There's just, everywhere you go, there's antagonism and fighting, and it's only going to get worse before it gets better. Okay. So, and then we actually see Revelation chapter 6 is on the just the cusp of being fulfilled in hyperinflation. And then which follows that is famine, hunger, pestilence, and death. And so we are extremely close to those days of the tribulation. And praise God, we are not going to go through that. We teach here at Calvary Chapel a pre-trib rapture. I believe more about the pre-trib rapture from the Old Testament patterns than I do from what's taught in the New Testament. Okay? I challenge you to go back through the Old Testament and look at all the patterns. But anyway, all of these things will be fulfilled in the book of Revelation. And so the days, you know, we're to count the days. We're to number our days and make good use of them in whatever we do, whether if you're playing golf or whatever, do it for the glory and honor of God. If you're going to work and you're a firefighter, then fight fire for God's glory and honor, not for your own. Or if you're a police officer, you're going to do your job for the glory and honor of God. Now, I used to be a member of an outfit called Firefighters for Christ. They do a lot of great work. I know the police force had somewhat similar things. But anyway, we need to be doing everything right now for God's glory and honor. We need to check our motivations daily and even hourly and by the minute if we have to. And, you know, again, I want to stand at that Bema seat and have confidence. I don't want to just get into the smoking section in heaven. You know what I mean? All right. So let's go ahead and look at Jeremiah 17. And this part of the study is I want it to be an encouragement for you and to think about these things that are about to take place. You know, we're going to suffer. I mean, Christians in America are getting ready to be persecuted. If we're here much longer, it's going to start happening, without a doubt. We're also going to get hungry if we're still here. We don't know the moment of the rapture. We don't know how much time we have left. We may go through some significant testing in these days to come. And so we need to be ready so that we pass the test. Okay? So let's look at Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 5. It says, "Thus says the Lord." And I really want to encourage you to read the whole chapter. But he says, "Thus says the Lord." So this is the Lord himself speaking to Jeremiah. And he says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in a man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." If you're looking for a politician to save us, or any kind of man's ingenuity in these last days to pull us out of this whatever's going on right now, this craziness in the world, there's a man coming, but it's only going to get worse, and it's only a trap. But if you look at what the Lord just said, cursed is any man who puts their trust in a man. And that means politicians, I don't care who it is. Don't even trust yourself. Don't allow yourself to get into situations where, oh, I can handle it. No, you can't. That's a trap. Okay? So be careful with that. You're cursed, according to God, if you place your trust in a man. So be careful with that. The person who looks to man in his wisdom is going to be in trouble. Now look at his future. Verse 6. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the desert, in a salt land which is not inhabited. The person who looks for man to solve the problems of our day will end up alone and scorched. But, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought. Even though we see all these signs coming, where inflation and, you know, the potential crashing of all the world governments, et cetera, the coming hyperinflation again, the food shortages and all that nonsense, it shouldn't cause us to be anxious about any of it. In fact, I think God's going to show more of his glory for us who are trusting in him right now and provide perfectly for all of our needs, okay? I'm banking on it. I'm not storing up food, and I'm not doing any of that stuff, because I know if God can bring down manna in the wilderness for the Israelites, he can take care of us in what's ahead. Or he can rescue us from it, period. All right? So, we'll not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought. Don't allow yourself to. In fact, Paul said, be anxious for nothing. Okay? And if you are anxious, guess what? You're in sin, because anxiety is the opposite of trust. We need to be trusting in Jesus Christ for all of our needs, for everything that we need. Okay? And it says, don't be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So you're going to continue. If you are trusting in the Lord in a dire situation, God is going to cause you to yield fruit. We're all to be fruit trees, right? But how often does the fruit tree eat the fruit? No, it's the critters in the creation, the other beings that eat the fruit off the fruit trees. So not only will you be fruitful, but others are going to be blessed because God's blessed you because you trusted in him in a time when it was difficult to trust. Okay? It's easy to trust in God when everything's going good, right? But when things are hitting the fan, guess what? If we're still trusting, if we're unmoved out of our faith, man, God is going to do mighty works in us so that it feeds other people. And so we need to look at what's coming as an opportunity to be fruitful. I hope you are. Now, don't be afraid of what's ahead. It's all a test, okay? And it counts towards eternity. I want you to be at the Bema seat with confidence and joy and with your rewards so that you can cast your crowns at his feet as well. Now, I hope I haven't wasted my time. I look back at some of the things I've done over 30 plus years of being a Christian. I hope I've had the right motivations. That day will tell me for sure whether or not I had them. I hope that you have the right motivations as well. Now, what's interesting is that back in verse 8, it says, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. Jesus is the waters. You got to be planted at his feet in order to produce the fruit that he wants to produce through you, all right? So Jesus is the waters in verse 8. This is a time for us to be purified by the test that we receive, but also fruitful. And remember, there are two types of tests. One is by Satan to trap you and accuse you. The other test is to make you shine. And may you shine brighter than ever in the days to come, because it's going to get dark and people need to see the lights. We're supposed to be lights of the world. Remember that. Okay. We must be tested daily. Remember that. Try to rattle your cage early in the morning, early enough to say to yourself tomorrow, first thing when you get up, I'm going to be tested today. Today's a test. Okay? If your heart has been condemning you because you failed at some of the tests that have come your way, then run to Jesus. Okay? Realize that God is greater than any sin you could commit. All right? So remember what it said in Job? It said, we're being tested every moment of every day. So get ready. Tomorrow's coming. All right? Every day we're tested. Don't let Satan trap you, and walk with Jesus as he walked. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you that when our own hearts condemn us, you're much greater than that, Lord God. And we're just so thankful for your awesome grace and mercy. Where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. And we're so grateful for that, for what your Son accomplished for us. And Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to us and cause us to remember that every moment of every day is a test, and that we would pass those tests with flying colors, Lord, that we would have the right motivations to bring glory and honor to you in everything that we do, no matter what it is, Lord. And Father, help us to live like Christ. Help us to bring honor and glory to your Holy Spirit, to Jesus Christ, and yourself. May you have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty?